When Sally and I were visiting the Great Lakes area, we learned some life lessons, not from Huntersville, but from some maritime adventures. One took place last January when the USS Nimitz, an aircraft carrier, was sailing across the North Atlantic, and the captain of the ship saw this light approaching, and so he got on his bullhorn and he called out, "Ahoy there! Veer 20 degrees south." Reply came back, "Ahoy there! You veer 20 degrees north." Well, the captain of an aircraft carrier is not used to being disagreed with, and so he was getting a little annoyed, and so he called back and said, "No, you veer 20 degrees south." The reply came back, "No, you veer 20 degrees north." Well, at this point, the captain of the aircraft carrier was quite angry, so he bellowed out, "I am the captain of the USS Nimitz, a United States Navy aircraft carrier. Veer 20 degrees south." And the voice came back, "I am the keeper of a lighthouse. Veer 20 degrees north." Well, much of our world, and sometimes we ourselves, are like the captain of the aircraft carrier. We insist on going our way, not willing to listen to the light that can protect us and save us and guide us into smooth sailing in our marriages and our families, our schools, our workplaces, our community, and yes, our nation. That light is Jesus. John proclaims this at the beginning of his gospel. The true light that gives light to all who believe in Him is coming into the world. His light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Jesus claims this light for Himself later in the Gospel when He says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will receive the light of life." Jesus yearns for you and I to let His light protect us and guide us and save us into a beautiful, abundant life. That's why He is using our fall series to offer us invitations that will give us blessings if we will just RSVP with a yes to His invitation with our prayers, with our words, and with the way we live. Today, Jesus offers us an invitation that will truly shape and bless our lives and shape and bless the lives that are in our lives. He issues this invitation in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is early in His ministry, in His first year of His ministry, and He is preaching and is teaching in the region of Galilee, which is His hometown region. And He is healing minds and bodies and spirits, and needless to say, He is being followed by a large crowd. So He gathers the crowd on a hilltop, and He lays out for them what it means to be His follower. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. He begins with these almost counterintuitive kind of blessings where He says, "Blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the humble, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who are merciful and peacemakers, blessed are those who persecute because of their righteousness." And then He turns to His disciples and turns to you and me this morning, to all who want to follow Jesus in their lives, and He issues this invitation. Actually, it's an affirmation of who we are and what we are to do if we receive Him as our Lord and Savior. Here it goes, and I'm combining and moving back and forth between the traditional understanding of this and also the Message version. "Let me tell you why you're here," Jesus says. "You are the salt of the earth. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. But if you lose your saltiness, how will the people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness, and you will end up in the garbage. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Here's another way to put it. The message says, you're here to be light, bringing out the God in the world. He's not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. I made you light bearers, so don't hide under a bucket. I put you on a light stand. Now that I put you there on a hilltop and on a light stand, shine. Open up your house. Be generous with your lives. Open up to others and you'll prompt them to open up with God, our generous Father in heaven. Jesus, this morning, gives you and me a life-shaping and life-changing identity. You, Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. So I want you to accept and affirm that identification that Jesus gives you this morning. So if you just turn to each other and say, Sally will say, I am the salt of the earth. I am the light of the world. You want to do that? Turn to everybody. Tell them who you are. Come on. Come on, guys, you can do it. You can do it. Hurry up. Great. That's good. So what you have just done is you have accepted and affirmed that the key to shaping and blessing the world is in your hands. When you and I accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, He put the future of the world, maybe your little piece of the world, into your hands. Jesus says, you are the salt. You are the salt of the earth. Salt preserves and it heals and it protects and it flavors our lives. You are the light, He says. You attract and you guide and you drive out the darkness for me, Jesus says. There's another way of understanding Jesus' commandment in the Gospel of Matthew at the end when He says, go out into all the world and make disciples of all people. And Jesus says in the beginning of the book of Acts, go and be my witnesses to my good news, to my salvation, to my offer of abundant life, to my offer of eternal life. Jesus says, go out and be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Go out, He says. Now it is true that Jesus is, as He declares, salt. That is, He saves lives, He heals lives, He saves sinners, and He offers the amazing seasoning and flavor of the abundant life full of love and joy and peace. And it's true that Jesus is the light of the world. It is Jesus who gives the power to drive out darkness. But Jesus knows that He's only going to be here physically for a short period of time as the time of this sermon. He only got 3 years left in the world physically. And so He appoints His followers, you and me, to use His power to be His salt and His light. In other words, my friends, whether there is decay and darkness in our world or whether there is health and light depends on you. And on me. Next week, Bob Schindler will share with you how it is we can do this. Today, Jesus shows us what we are to do if we are His salt and His light, with three keys to be His salt seasoners and light illuminators. The first is this: do not keep Jesus to yourself. People will die if you do. As soon as Jesus affirms who we are, salt of the earth, light of the world, He then issues this warning. Look, He says, if you lose your saltiness, then you're useless to me. And if you decide to put the light I give you under a bucket, no one will be able to see my light. You see, the salt in Jesus' day came from the Dead Sea, and it wasn't like our salt. It had minerals in it. It wasn't refined. And so if the salt that they had was open to the moisture of the air, it would be compromised. The minerals would react with the moisture, and it would turn rancid. And you certainly didn't want to put sodium chloride, right, Sally, in that salt, on your garden or on your lawn, so they threw it in the street. And it was trampled on by the people. With the church, and you and I as Christians, Our saltiness becomes useless when we accommodate our values and our priorities and the beliefs that Jesus Christ gives us to the beliefs and the priorities and the values of our culture. When our lives as Christians look just like everybody else. If we don't bring to the table that everything else that Jesus brings, Jesus says, you're useless to me. We hide and cover His light when we keep Jesus and the good news of Jesus to ourselves, with people like ourselves. When we only talk about Jesus in church, when we only talk about Jesus with church people, when a church becomes more about us and in here than the people living in darkness out there. See, that's the danger personified by a lighthouse in New England that started out small, primitive, and the volunteer crew was committed to keep the light burning, and whenever there was a wreck out on the coast, they would rush out eagerly and save the sailors from drowning. But after a while, the station got nicer and it got bigger. They started having socials with their families and enjoying fellowship together. And quite frankly, it became a chore to go out there into those rough waves where the darkness is. It took effort and time and sacrifice, and it was actually a little dangerous to go out there. And you know what? When they went out there, they didn't know who they were getting. They might bring in some people who didn't look like them. Didn't make them feel comfortable. It was downright unpleasant to be with some of those folks out there they brought in from the darkness. So as the years passed, the building got nicer and the fellowship got more enjoyable and the good people took over. They cut off the light because that was expensive, and furthermore, it was bringing all this riffraff into the church. And so they decided just to enjoy themselves. Enjoy their fellowship, they said. And when the wrecks occurred, they stayed in the church. That is the life-saving station. And people drowned. You see, Jesus opens our eyes to see that's the danger. When we as a church, when we as Christians get too comfortable, we get too focused on us and ours, me and my kids, and get too uncomfortable, or we decide that the truth is, we just don't want to go out there in the darkness. We'd rather just stay right in here. What happens is we go from, don't get ahead of me, Jeff, from this and this to this. So my friends, my hope is we'll never look like that only. We've got to be ready to go out into the waves and the darkness to save people's lives, because if we end up focusing only on ourselves, people and relationships are going to die. If we keep Jesus to ourselves, my friends, lives and relationships that could have been saved and changed will fall apart and will die. Lives that could have been blessed by the abundant life will be rotten at the core. And when these folks out there in the darkness leave this life, they will miss out on eternal life with Jesus forever. Forever, my friend, is a long time. And that's what will happen if the church and Christians decide to keep Jesus to themselves and just focus on us and ours. Instead, what Jesus wants us to do is to open our lives to His second key, to be His salt seasoners and light illuminators. And that is to take Jesus wherever there is decay and darkness, so that lives will be saved and lives will be changed. I want you to remember this. You and I did not just get the light of Jesus into our lives just by luck, like it just suddenly dawned one day. You and I were blessed with the light-giving life of Jesus by someone else. Might have been your parents. It might have been your grandparents, an aunt or an uncle. It might have been a friend or a colleague at work. But my friends, your light did not light itself. By the grace of Jesus Christ, someone reached out into your life and gave you the possibilities of abundant and eternal life with Jesus. Jesus shows us what we are to do in order to be this salt and life. He says to us, let your light shine before others so others will see your good deeds, he says. And then give glory to your Father in heaven. Or as the message puts it, be generous with your lives. Open your house, he says. That means to open your home, your family, your personal life. And he says, open up to others so that others will open up to God. Now to be sure that we understand what this means, if you read this gospel account immediately after Jesus says, Fred, you're the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. I say, oh yeah, I can do that, man. Jesus says, here's what it looks like. So the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us what it's like to be salt and light. He says to us, forgive everyone who has hurt you. Be reconciled to every person in your life, he says. Do not be angry or seek revenge. Overcome evil, not with evil, but with good. Turn your other cheek. Give what you have so that others will have enough. Pray for those who persecute you and love your enemies. Do not judge. Do not judge. And do for others what you would have done for you. Seek first what God wants you to do, not what you want to do. When we live like that and show who Jesus is, others, they see what Jesus does in our lives and in our relationships, and they want to have a relationship with us. And as they have a relationship with us and we live out this salt and light living way of Jesus in our lives with them, then they want to hear about Jesus. They begin to listen to Jesus. And maybe someday they'll open up their lives to Him. Our session was asked to interview people who were, we felt like, effective in their evangelism, reaching out to others for Jesus. And one of them is our daughter, Shannon. So I asked Shannon, I said, what is the secret to the way you are able to bring others to Jesus? And she said, well, Dad, it's just one thing. Our lives have to be a magnet for Jesus. I hope that you are a magnet for Jesus. The way you live makes people just come to your light because they want that light that you have shining in you. I hope that you are a magnet for Jesus every day. I have seen it in many of our people here who are reaching out to our young people and children in East Huntersville. I have seen it in all 9 of our elders and in Christine and in Kelly Bolin and Quick Chadwick who joined us for these sessions. Their lives have been amazingly blessed and they are different people because they see what it's like to be a magnet for Jesus. And I hope that after next week you're going to say, man, that's what I want for my life. To take Jesus wherever there is decay and darkness and be a magnet for Him in the midst of the darkness so that others will come to Him. Well, I want to promise you, my friends, if we can live like that, if we can be like that in this world, then dark lives can be lit and decaying lives can be saved. This is what happened in the lives of James and Dorothy Bevel. I shared this story with you one before, but it's such a powerful and true story about what Jesus is talking about and calling us to here. James and Dorothy moved to Lincoln, Nebraska in 1991, and James is a black pastor. They hadn't even unpacked their bags when the phone rang and this voice said, you're going to be sorry you ever moved here, boy. Well, Dorothy and James began receiving phone calls and threatening messages every day, every week. Well, the police said it looked like this guy named Larry Trapp, who was the head of the local KKK. They also learned that Larry was in a wheelchair because he suffered with severe diabetes. Well, Larry launched a white supremacist TV show. It was 1991, remember. And so James decided to do two things. The first thing he did was to ask his congregation to pray for Larry. that he would accept Jesus Christ in his life and be changed. The second thing he did, he started calling Larry every day and leaving messages. And finally, one day, Larry picked up the phone and said, "What do you want?" James says, "Well, I was wondering if we could help you out. I understand that you're in a wheelchair and maybe it's hard for you to get out. Maybe we could just bring you groceries or something." Well, there was this long pause on the other end, and Larry cleared his throat. "Well, that's okay. I've got it covered. But thanks." Well, James just kept calling, and they started talking. And then one day, James just showed up at Larry's place with groceries. A few days later, Larry called, not this time with a racist, threatening phone call, but said, "James, I've been rethinking a few things. We need to sit down and talk." So James and Dorothy went to Larry's place. And Larry said, "I want to get out, but I don't know how." They learned that Larry had been brutalized by his father as a child, that he was an alcoholic by the time he was in the sixth grade. They prayed together. They talked. They broke bread together. They hugged, they laughed, and they cried. A few weeks later, Larry Trout moved into the home of James and Dorothy Bevel. He begged for their forgiveness. He was baptized in James's church because he gave his life to Jesus Christ, whose light he has seen in the lives of James and Dorothy. Together, they led a town hall meeting for racial reconciliation. And Larry Trout, former leader of the KKK, led some of his members to seek forgiveness and to receive Jesus in their lives and be changed. 3 months later, Larry Trout died. And he was at peace. He had joy in his heart. And the moment he passed away, he had the light of Jesus Christ shining on his face. Because James and Dorothy Bevel took Jesus into the decay and darkness of the life of Larry Trout. Because they let him see their good deeds, because they lived generously, opening their home and opening their Jesus-like lives, Larry's decaying life was saved. And because they shone the light of Jesus, because they became a Jesus magnet for his soul, Larry's dark life was filled and guided by the light of Jesus. And Larry received the glorious light of Jesus on the day he left this earth. May not be a Larry Trout out there for you, but there is someone, my friends, in your home, in your family, in your school, in your neighborhood, in your community, who does not have the life-saving salt and life-changing light of Jesus Christ. And Jesus doesn't command us or ask us this morning, Lord. He pleads with us. Please, he says. Be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Do my good deeds and be generous with your life and your home. Be a Jesus magnet. Jesus will do the rest. And to be sure that we do not miss someone, my friends, Jesus offers us his third key to be his salt seasoner and light illuminators. Be ready to offer Jesus wherever and whenever he is needed. It may be the only chance we have. Jesus affirms that we are his salt, we are his light. You notice the verb. Sally says, "You are his light." Harry says, "You are his light." What that means is that we're not Jesus' salt and light when it's convenient for us, when we have time, when we can rearrange our schedule. Not when we're just at a church event or in a churchy mood. We are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are His salt and light. Not even when we are sure what we're supposed to do or how the person is going to respond. We are His salt and His life everywhere and at any time. Because the moment may come to offer Jesus, and it may be the only time that door will ever open. This is the perspective of Ralph Simmons, a friend of mine, shared with me his story. He noticed that Ralph was spending a lot of time going out of his way to develop relationships for people who did not know Jesus, whose lives were living in darkness. And as a result, his life was constantly interrupted by turning aside and reaching out into the darkness. So my friend asked Ralph, says, "So Ralph, why do you live like that? This constant focus on being the light of Jesus," probably didn't use those exact words, "to the world." And Ralph answered, "Well, I was a soldier in Vietnam. My job was to clear the minefields. I never knew if my next step was going to be my last. All I did know was that it was my job to save the lives of anyone who was with me as long as I lived. For you see, I have learned you never know what step will be your last. And so I live the best I can between the steps." He concluded with these words, "Now I know that all of life is the way it was in Vietnam. I want to do all I can for all the people I see in my life whenever I can, because I do not know what will be my last step. I do not know what will be their last day, and what a tragedy it would be if it was too convenient for me to offer them Jesus, the last chance they had." This is an important truth, understood and lifted up by an 8-year-old girl with whose story we conclude this morning. Becky was born with multiple birth defects. By the time she was 8, she had had numerous operations, and she was recovering from her latest surgery at the Levine Children's Hospital when Mary, who was also 8, was brought into her room. Mary was scheduled for brain surgery the next day, and she was scared. She was crying. She was almost hysterical. And despite everything her parents tried to do, they could not calm her down or comfort her. Well, Becky, a very wise 8-year-old, just smiled and walked over to Mary and took her hands. "Don't be afraid. I used to be afraid. I'm not afraid anymore." Well, the only way children relate to each other is they relate better than they do with adults, quite frankly. And so Mary, still crying a little bit, said, "Well, why aren't you afraid?" And Becky responded, "Because I have my Jesus. And I know my Jesus loves me, and He will take care of me. And if I have my Jesus, I don't need to be afraid." Then, as only a child could do with a child, Becky said, "Open your hands." By this time, Mary had stopped crying. She was fascinated by the calm and caring face of this wonderful child in front of her. And so Becky then cupped her hands, and she raised them to her heart as you would lifting water out of a well. And she brought them, her hand, to Mary and said, "Here, take my Jesus. Take my Jesus into your heart. You have Jesus. You don't need to be afraid. He loves you. He will take care of you." Mary smiled and pulled her hands to her heart. And after a pause, her parents said, "Thank you. Now our Mary has Jesus." The father looked over at the mother and said, "Maybe it's time we had him too." I don't know the rest of the story. I don't know who lived. I don't know who died. I don't know if Mary's parents gave their lives to Jesus Christ forever. But I know this, that little girl healed and saved the heart of another child right where she found herself. Without any preparation, she was ready. And right at the time, the only time someone might ever have for that little girl to receive the light of Jesus into great darkness in her life. Because, you see, Becky knew what Jesus could do for her. And she knew what Jesus could do for Mary. You and I may not have a big old light like a big lighthouse. But you and I, my friends, we got this. We each have this little light. It's the light that Jesus has given us. And you and I, we know what that light of Jesus has done in our lives. And we know what that light of Jesus can do in the lives of people around us. And so Jesus pleads with us today, wherever you are, whenever it is, you just be ready to give someone else that little light of yours so that they can receive Jesus into their lives and be saved and changed. You never know, my friends. It may be the last chance you have for you or for them. So now, before we close, I'm going to ask each of us to take a time and pray this morning. I want you to take some time in silence and ask God to lay on your heart someone in your life who does not have Jesus in their life. Well, they may know who He is, but where the light of Jesus is not shining in their darkness. And they need Him. You ask Him who that person is, and you ask Jesus to show you how you can reach out and be the light of Jesus into their heart. Let's just take some time and pray about that. Dear Jesus, this morning You are indeed with us, and You're surrounded by a family of Your followers. This morning You have affirmed who we are, salt of the earth, the light of the world. You have put the future of the world, someone in this world that You have laid on each of our hearts this morning, maybe more than one. We ask You, Lord, that You will show us how to be salt in their lives, to heal and save the decay, and to season their lives with Your abundant life full of love and joy and more. We pray that You will make us a Jesus magnet, living generous lives, inviting them into our lives and sharing them when the time is right. How You have changed and saved our lives as well. For indeed, the abundant life and the eternal life is at stake in those names You just laid on our hearts. Thank You, Lord, for this amazing family. I pray that You will use us however and whenever you can, to be your amazing life change and blessing light in this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Now, my friends, I'm going to offer an invitation now for all of those in here this morning who are willing to be the salt of the earth, for those who are willing to shine your light of Jesus into someone's life who needs Him. I'm going to ask you to stand. Anybody willing to do that, just stand up.